This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 5th, 2006, and is entitled Visions of Hope, taken from Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 13.
Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We're grateful for, again, the opportunity to open your word and have you speak to us, to challenge us, to reveal to us your truth. Father, I pray that as you speak, we'll listen. We'll comprehend. We'll take hold of the truth and allow the truth to take hold of us so that we'll be the people that you desire us to be. Father, teach us tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you ever have those times when you feel overwhelmed? You know you've got a job to do. You know you have some things assigned to you, and you really need to get with it, and you're wanting to get with it, and you're wanting to really roll up your sleeves and go to work, but then you take a good, hard look at it, and you're a bit overwhelmed. It just seems like too much. Do you ever get discouraged of that roller coaster of progress and setback? You ever find yourself frustrated because it seems like every time you get a few yards ahead, you get knocked back several feet? And after a while, you just think, what's the use? I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not accomplishing anything. I just don't care anymore. I just want to give up. Ever happened to you? Well, that's what was happening to the people of Israel when they came back from exile. And they began work on the temple. And they began the process of rebuilding, and it seems like they faced setback after setback, and before long they were discouraged, they were frustrated, and they wanted to quit. And there's that part of us that says, well, that's certainly understandable. There is that part of us that looks at their frustration, and we understand it perfectly because we've been there, we've done that, we even got the t-shirt. We understand why you would do that. We understand why you would react that way. It is natural. But just because it's natural, and just because it's understanding, does not excuse the fact that in doing so, we turn our back on the sovereign King of the universe. Just because it's understandable, just because you and I say, well, I don't blame you, I'd have done the same thing, does not excuse turning a deaf ear to the sovereign command of God. He told them, rebuild. And they had gone on to do their own thing. They went out to build their own houses and put their own lives back together, while the house of God lay in ruin. So God called Zechariah, a young visionary, along with Haggai, the seasoned veteran, and he called them as a team to urge the people to faithfulness. In the opening prophecy, Zechariah called the people to repentance with this promise: return to me, says the Lord, and then I will return to you. Through the prophet, God warned the exiles not to do as their fathers had done by stubbornly refusing to listen. They thought, well, judgment delayed must mean that it's judgment averted. Because we don't see God coming immediately in judgment, that must mean He's not going to come in judgment. But they were wrong. And Zechariah pled with them, don't make the same mistake. The result was that the people did in fact repent and return to the Lord. They turned from their evil ways and from their evil deeds, and they returned to the Lord to a life of faithfulness. But such repentance is not a one-time cure. As the people of God, we are to live lives of continual repentance. You're never going to reach that point to say, well, I finally did it this time. I mean, I've repented before, but I fell back into my old ways, but this time I really have truly repented, and I'll never have to again. No, as frail children of dust in this fallen world, we must continually repent because we do keep falling back into old patterns and old habits, and the life of the believer is a life of continual repentance. As I stumble As I struggle in my walk of faith, I continue to repent and renew my commitment to the things of God and my desire to live for Him. The Bible is not a fairy tale. And so the Bible does not tell us that everyone repented and after that they live happily ever after. Life in this fallen world is a struggle. To swim upstream is difficult work. To constantly fight against the tide is a struggle. And in a world of confusion and heartache and headache, God called Zechariah and He gave to him a series of visions. And they were intended to encourage the people on the road to faithfulness. They had repented, and there was genuine repentance. We saw that in the first 6 verses of his prophecy. He called on them, "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. And they did repent. They did turn from their evil ways and their evil deeds to the Lord. How do we know there was genuine repentance? Because they said, "The Lord has done to us what is right. He has done according to His promise. And He was right and good and just and holy and loving in all that He did." They demonstrated an attitude of genuine repentance. But then comes the difficult task of living out this repentant lifestyle. Comes the difficult task of giving themselves to faithfulness and walking uprightly before the Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken in times past through various ways and various means. And one of the ways that God spoke in the Old Testament was through vision and through apocalyptic imagery or picture language. And that's what we find in Zechariah from chapter 1, verse 7, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 15. A series of visions to encourage the people to faithfulness. Admittedly, they are at times strange and difficult to understand. It's these visions that has caused so many to say it is the most difficult of the Old Testament prophecies. Because there's not always a lot of explanation. It isn't easy to walk through these passages and get a clear understanding. But one of the reasons why it's difficult for us is it's foreign to the way that we think and the way that we learn. But they are powerful images that drive home a strong and important message. Tonight I want us to consider the first 3 visions given to Zechariah. Our text is in chapter 1, verse 7, down through chapter 2 and verse 13. Look with me. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebet, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses." Then I said, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." Then the angel of the Lord said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years?" And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, What are these? And he said to me, These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations, and to lift up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to the young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Three visions given to encourage the people to remain faithful to their commitment to walk humbly before him. Their commitment to turn from their sin, their evil ways, their evil deeds, and come back to him, and he would return to them. Apparently, all these visions were given to Zechariah on the same evening, the 24th day of the 11th month in the second year of Darius. That means these visions were given 3 months after his call for repentance and renewal that we find in the opening verses of the prophecy. And they are intended to encourage faithfulness. If we take these three together, they remind us that a vision of God's vibrant, victorious presence encourages the weary-hearted believer. When we grow weary in well-doing, when it becomes difficult to remain at the task the Lord has given us, we have a heart for it, we have a desire for it, we've made a commitment to it, but we get discouraged along the way. The thing that picks us up, the thing that enables us to go on, is a vision, an understanding of God's victorious presence in the midst of His people. Faith and genuine commitment do not remove all doubt and struggle. We need to mark that down. We need to underscore it. We need to circle it in red. We need to put exclamation marks beside it and understand that even when you have genuine faith and commitment, you really truly believe and you really truly give yourself to the things of God, it does not forever remove all doubt and struggle in the process. Genuine believers, genuinely committed folk struggle because it's part of the curse and it's part of life in a fallen and broken world. I intend to do well. I intend to do what is right. But at times it is extremely difficult and at times we fail. And we need to understand that that doesn't mean there is no faith and it doesn't mean that we lack commitment. It means we are struggling. And so God presents His people with some vivid images to remind them of His presence, of His power, and of His promises. First note in the first vision, there in verse 8 down through verse 17 of chapter 1, God assures us of His comforting presence. This is the starting point. God assures us of His comforting presence. Zechariah is given a vision of a man on a red horse in the midst of myrtle trees. Behind him are horses of red and sorrel that were brown. Some translations say speckled and white. there's a picture, it seems, of a heavenly cavalry that is behind him. And Zechariah is trying to make sense of all this, and he's trying to understand what it means. So he asks, what is the meaning of all this? What is this all about? And he's told, these are those who patrol the earth. And they report and say, the earth is at ease. The earth is at peace. Now here's the problem. Zechariah and the people of God, when they hear that report, they scratch their head and say, why? We are the people of God. We are the apple of His eye. They're at ease, and we're in turmoil. They're at ease, they're at rest, and all hell's busted loose in our life. Why? And God gives this vision of this man on the red horse in the midst of myrtle trees. We're told that this man on the red horse is identified later in verse 12 as the angel of the Lord. Look at verse 13 again down through verse 17. The Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the question, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have mercy? How long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And in response to that, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. A measuring line shall be stretched out over it. And it shall overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion. And He will again choose Jerusalem. He is fulfilling His promise from back in chapter 1 and verse 3. Return to Me, and I will then return to you. Let's try to make sense of this vision. This vision of a man in a ravine surrounded by myrtle trees. It's a myrtle tree. It's a little evergreen tree that doesn't grow but about 7 to 8 foot tall. It's found common in the Middle East. It is an evergreen, and it is a picture of the Jewish people. It is a picture of the people of God. It is evergreen because it is ever present, and one of the great mysteries of the history of the world is the existence of those people. When they have repeatedly been the target of annihilation, yet they remain because of God's blessing. Now, He doesn't compare them to the cedars of Lebanon. He doesn't compare them to a great and mighty oak. They're myrtle trees. Small. Not all that strong. But there's something else about the myrtle tree. It has clusters of white flowers that, when crushed, emit a beautiful fragrance. And it becomes a symbol of the people of God. Small, not mighty, and the ability to be a sweet aroma when they are crushed. And the angel of the Lord is standing in the midst of the myrtle tree. It was a picture reminding them of God's presence with them. You really can't look at this particular vision and not give some thought to that picture in Revelation where the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of the seven candlesticks representing the church, and the Lord was there in the midst of His church. God is always in the midst of His people. And the great comforting word that the Lord is speaking to them in this vision is His presence in the midst of, in the heart of, His people. This angel of the Lord is seen in Genesis 16 when Hagar fled from Sarah. And Hagar says of this angel, "You are the God who sees me." The angel of the Lord appears again in Genesis 18 with Abraham, with those three visitors who came, and the promise of the coming of Isaac, the coming of the promised son. And in chapter 18, verse 10, the text says, "As the angels were visiting, the Lord said to Abraham," and again in verse 17, the same thing, "The Lord said to Abraham." There's also that picture in Joshua chapter 5 of the captain of the Lord's army. All of these are pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. He is there in the midst of His people. This is the promise given to the people of God consistently. Why was the tabernacle given? Whenever we talk about Mount Sinai, we say, what did the Lord give at Sinai? And the immediate answer is He gave the law. That's only part of the answer. He gave the law and He gave the tabernacle. He gave both. And what was the purpose of giving the tabernacle? That I may dwell in the midst of my people. That's what God has promised His people from the beginning. He would be in the midst of them. The promise of our Lord is, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And this message to a troubled people was simply, "I am with you." Peace of His abiding presence. But second, in the next vision, is God's promise to deal decisively with our enemies. "And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the one who talked with me, 'What are these?' And he said, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" A horn is a symbol of power and strength. "And these are the ones who scattered my people." There are those who want to argue that the four horns being referred to, you have to find four corresponding powers that scattered the people of God. The problem is that breaks down. I don't think it is talking about four specific. I think they're representative of all who will come against the people of God. Four being from the four corners of the earth, whatever direction they come from, whoever they are, those enemies of the people of God, when they come, they're also four craftsmen. Again, not specific, but representative. That when there are those powers that rise up against the people of God, whether it be in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or in the last 2,000 years in the history of the church, whenever powers arise against the people of God, God promises to raise up a craftsman to do battle against the enemies of the people of God. The Lord is saying, "I will deal decisively with your enemies." He saw the four horns. What are these? These are the horns that scattered. He sees four craftsmen, and perhaps a better translation would be four smiths or blacksmiths. The image is that of someone of power with something that could be used as a weapon, because he says, "What are they here for?" And he says, "They have come to terrify the four powers. They have come to strike a blow. They have come to free." Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces?" God is saying through this vision, "I will deal decisively with all your enemies." The context is, they are discouraged in the process of rebuilding. They've just come back from exile. Life isn't all that grand for them. They see the nations around them at ease. And they have every reason to feel like, "We're never going to get this thing up and running because we can't possibly overcome all of the odds against us." And the Lord wants to say to them, first of all, "I'm with you in the midst of you. And second, I will deal decisively with your enemies." Now, I was a little angry with them, but they've made it worse. I am exceedingly jealous about my people. And I am exceedingly angry at their enemies. That's the promise of our God. A comforting word in the midst of struggles, trials, and difficulties. God assures us of His comforting presence, and God promises to deal decisively with our enemies. And finally, in chapter 2, taking up the entire chapter, the third vision reminding us that God graciously guarantees our security. He looks up and he sees a man with a measuring line. Where are you going? I'm going to measure the length and the width of the city. And then he declares, it is an exceedingly great city. It is ever increasing to the point that you will be a people without walls. It can't be contained. There's going to be such prosperity as my blessing comes to you that walls can't contain you. Now, there is a sense in which that is comforting. There is another sense in which that is exceedingly frightening. In the ancient world, the people would have been terrified of the idea of being a city with no walls. That was your protection. And God says, measuring things out, going to be great, going to be no walls. And you have to believe that the response of the people were, no walls, not great. Until God says, I will be a wall of fire about you. And I will be the glory in the midst of you. So what's happening in this vision is God is promising that He Himself will be their security. God is promising that He Himself will assure their protection. With Him in the midst of them, there are no need for walls. And without Him, there is no adequate protection to be found. So God's promise is, I will be with you. I will deal decisively with your enemies. And I will guarantee your security. That was the word of God to the people of Israel long ago. It is still His message to His people today. A vision of God's vibrant, victorious, gracious presence encourages the weary-hearted believer. How do we remain faithful to the task? We remember God's promise and His presence. And we rest in His protection while we bask in His glory. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.